So this morning, I want to ask you a question as we get started. I want to invite you to kick your memories in, to think back on family meals, celebrations, maybe that first date experience with your spouse. What were those like? When I was growing up, I remember particularly Christmas and Easter. We always spent those at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Family would come in. It would be a great celebration. The adults would be at their table and the kids would be at their table. And I remember the older I got, the more I wanted to stay at the kids' table because that was really the more fun place to be. I remember family celebrations, high school graduations, college graduations that tended to kind of be with a meal at the center. I remember the celebration of my first date with Jenny. It was Friday, August 13th, and it was the Mayan Gypsy over in Louisville. We got lost on our way there, ended up in some not so great places of town, and she's like, "Are you sure you know where we're going?" I'm like, "Of course." Our second date was at Arby's, but that was still a great celebration because we got to talk. And we discovered that God was doing something in our midst. I remember when I was in seminary, great worship experiences that were surrounded around the communion table, where we celebrated the presence of Christ with us, doing things in us and through us and to us, molding us and transforming us into being the men and women that God wanted us to be so that we might go into the world and share the good news. What about you? What are those celebrations? What are those family meals? What do those memories bring to mind? You know, all throughout Scripture, we find amazing moments, significant things happening around a table, around fellowship. As a matter of fact, in ancient days, when people were invited to somebody else's home for a dinner, that was their way of saying, "Hey, you are part of our family." And they would have family meals together. I think that's similar to the guest who's coming to dinner that we do about every year here, where for 4 months we invite folks to sign up and we meet once a month in somebody else's home where we just enjoy fellowship, enjoy a meal, we get to know one another, and we find commonalities. We find out stories of what God has done and how he's drawn us to this place and to this family that we know as Faith Point. And I thought, that's what the church is supposed to be like. We are supposed to be a family. We are supposed to celebrate the life that we have together. And one of the ways, one of the most significant ways that we celebrate that is we celebrate it in a meal called the Sacrament of Holy Communion. In our tradition, we have two sacraments. One is baptism and the other is Holy Communion. We celebrated some baptisms a couple weeks ago with our young people who were confirmed and some other young people who had made a profession of faith in Jesus. And so we celebrated that in baptism. And since we have all you kids with us today, I thought it'd be a great opportunity for me to talk with you a little bit about what is communion. What is this thing that we do where we eat a piece of bread and we dip it in a cup? And what does all that mean? Why is that important for us in the church? Why is it that we do this together? And my guess is we've got a lot of folks, maybe you don't even know, adults. What is this thing called Holy Communion that we do? Depending on your tradition, it might have been called the Lord's Supper, it might be called the Eucharist, it might just be called communion. All those names are appropriate. I just chose to call it Holy Communion today because I think it's important for us to recognize the sacredness of this. And so to get started with that, I want to share a story with you from Scripture. The narrative of when Jesus shares this meal, communion, with his disciples in an upper room right before he is betrayed, right before he gives his body and sheds his blood for us, for the forgiveness of our sins as a sign of the new covenant, the promises that he has for us. And so I'm going to read some scriptures to you from Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 14 through about 19. And then what I want to do is talk with you a little bit about what is Holy Communion, why do we celebrate it, and what does it mean for us? Because what my hope is that you will see this bread and this cup differently by the time we take communion. That it won't be just that you come down front and you tear off a little piece of bread and you dip it in the juice and you're like, oh, that tasted good. But that when you come forward and you take that piece of bread and you dip that in the cup and we say, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, that you will remember, that you will remember what this means. Because this is a sacred time. It is a celebratory time where we declare the mighty acts of God. And so let's discover what that's all about. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the time had came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. After the supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Or do this to remember me, depending on the translation that you look at. Do this. Eat this bread, drink this cup, in remembrance of me. But what does that mean? What exactly is the sacrament of Holy Communion? I wish I could give you just a really easy, succinct, one-line kind of answer to that. But it's actually more profound than that. And even my definition, my terms, my illustrations, I think are going to fall really short. Because when we think about what this meal, this bread and this cup, actually point to, words will always be insufficient. Because we're talking about the mighty acts of God. But I will do my best to lay it out for you what I think the sacrament of Holy Communion is. If you have your bulletin notes, you might want to take those out. There's several blanks that you can fill in so that you can take this home with you and kind of reflect on it. What is the sacrament of Holy Communion? First, it is a sacred or special action. It is a sacred or special action that points to something else that we participate in. It's not a passive thing that we just do, but we're active in this. It is a sacred or special mean that it is holy, it is set apart. It's more than what it is. And we participate in it, that we are putting ourselves back into that place where Jesus gave his body and his blood for us. We believe and see in Scripture that it is commanded and instituted by Jesus. That's why we have two sacraments in our tradition, baptism and Holy Communion, because those are the two things that we see Jesus specifically commanding his disciples to do, his followers to do, to be baptized and to celebrate communion. We believe that communion brings together the physical and the spiritual. We have bread and we have juice. That's the physical, but we have the spiritual as well. This place where we are encountering the realities of God in our midst. Scripture says, where two or more are gathered, the presence of God is right there with us. And so there's this spiritual component to communion that the early church fathers just referred to it as a holy mystery. That the very presence of God is with us when we celebrate communion. We believe that it is not a mere reminder of a deeper spiritual reality. It's not just a simple reminder of, oh yeah, I remember that. But it's more than that. It goes deeper than that, but that it is a symbol that does something. It is a symbol that does something. Let me illustrate that. If you got out a dollar bill, what would you see on there? You would see pictures. You'd see it says $1 or $5 or $10 or $20, whatever it is. In and of itself, it's just a piece of paper, right? It's benign. It's not good or bad. It's just a piece of paper. It's a symbol. But what it does is deeper than just the piece of paper. Because that piece of paper has power, right? It does things. It gives us the ability to buy things, to purchase things, that it, in a sense, gives us power. Well, the communion elements, the bread and the cup, are like that. They are symbols that they point to something that has power. The very presence of Christ in our midst, the power of the Spirit of God with us, doing things in us and with us and to us. In our tradition, we refer to Holy Communion as a means of grace. It is actually a place where we encounter the presence of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. That's why in our tradition, everyone is invited to receive communion, no matter how old you are or no matter what tradition that you come from. That anyone who desires to have a relationship with God is invited to come and to receive communion because we believe that God's presence is here and that God does things in this. So we believe that it is not a mere reminder of a deeper spiritual reality, but a symbol that does something. And it is a sign of the new covenant, the promises made to us by God in Christ. It is a visible sign of the very promises of God. Again, when did he institute this? Before he gave himself up, right? I mean, I just picture those disciples in there. They gathered for the Passover meal. It was the yearly meal, the yearly celebration where they celebrated and remembered the mighty acts of God and delivering his people in the Exodus out of captivity from in slavery into this promised land and this freedom. And at the end of the meal, the end of the Passover, they would always say, so maybe next year in Jerusalem. Recognizing the fact that the Jews were anticipating that the Messiah would come and that they would be praying that the Messiah would come. And what Jesus does in this meal is he radically transforms the Passover. Because when he says, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you, he is taking upon himself a new Passover. And he is sharing with them that the Messiah has come. And my guess is that they would have been just like us. They'd be like, what? This is my body given for you? Okay, it looks like bread to me. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you? Okay, it just looks like wine to me. But then when Jesus gave his life, I wonder at what point they were like, I get this. And then when Jesus is resurrected, he shares a meal with them again and celebrates the new life that we have in Christ. So it's a sign of the new covenant made between God and Christ. And it should make us hungry for God. Communion should make us hungry for God because when we remember the mighty acts of God in Christ Jesus, when we remember who he is and what he has done, that should make us hungry for the greater things of God. That our response should be, come, Lord Jesus, into our life. Come in this powerful way. Help me, O God, to surrender more of who I am to all of who you are, so that I might encounter you at this level and experience you in this profound sort of way. Should make us hungry for God. And it should create in us a new people. Because when we take communion, and when you come forward, and you're going to tear a piece of that bread off. And we say to you, the body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ given for you. It's personal. It is both deeply personal and highly communal. That we believe that what Jesus did on that cross, what we celebrated on Easter, was for us individually, as well as for the world. And that should make us hungry for more of God. It should create in us this new people saying, more of you and less of me. So Holy Communion, I would summarize it as this. Number one, it is a time to remember the mighty acts of God in Christ Jesus. It is a time for us to remember, because we are so prone to forget that we have to remember. It's one of the most profound words that we see in Scripture. Remember, 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 remember. We see it all over the place. Because we could see the people of God in the Old Testament. What did they keep doing? They kept forgetting about God. Their life would get a mess. They'd call out to God. He would respond. They would be restored. And they'd get going with life. And then they'd start forgetting about God again. And their life would end up in a bad place. They'd cry out to God. Scripture says God is faithful. He would answer. They would repent. They'd be restored. They'd begin walking with God. And it'd take no time before they began to take their eyes off God again. Aren't we like that? When life is going great, when things are going well, isn't it easy to be distracted? Isn't it easy to find other things to do on Sunday mornings than come and worship? Oh, you know, I got invited to do this, or I can go do that. It's just an opportunity. That's when things get going good. We begin to take our eyes off of Jesus. And when we begin to take our eyes off Jesus, we begin walking in a very different direction. And then when our lives begin to spiral out of control, what are the first two words that we almost always cry out? Oh, God. Right? So we have to be a people of memory. We have to remember what God has done, because we're so prone to forget. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We got to remember that, because we're one of them. Or in 1 Timothy 1:5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for you and me. We got to remember that. Because if we forget that, if we really forget that, and I know you might be sitting there thinking, oh, George, I never forget that. Yeah, we do. Or we sure live like we do. Do we really remember it? That he did that for me, for you. And if he did, isn't he worthy of our worship? Romans 5:16 says, the result of God's gracious gift is a very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Do you hear that? God's free gift is that we are made right, even though we are guilty of many sins. We got to remember that. That if, not if, by the, just the sheer grace and gift and love of God, we would be headed in a very different direction. Or this from 1 Corinthians 11:26. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. That when we eat this bread and when we drink this cup, we're saying, I remember. I remember. And what happens when we remember? Remembering usually leads to reorienting, doesn't it? That we remember so that we can reorient our lives in the right direction, because we so easily get detoured in life. And you know, the reality is that often the detours in life, they look good, don't they? Or we think they're not going to hurt us. But do they help us? Do they continually drive us into the presence of God and his people in worship? Or do they distract us from that? Should we gather to celebrate communion, to worship together? Because we've got to remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ. Well, there's something else that happens. We hyphenate it. We remember ourselves. to Christ and his community. When we take this bread and we take this cup, we say, count me in. I am one with you. I am remembering myself. So I've remembered who God is. I remember what Christ has done. And I am remembering, I am re-upping, I am re-inning myself to what this means. And it's an intentional thing that we have to do. Because by default, we don't do it by ourselves. But we have to be intentional about our worship. We have to be intentional about our discipleship. We ought to be intentional about growing deeper and stronger in our relationship with God. Why? Because we exist to transform the world. God has decided to use us, his church, his people, to change the world. And it begins with your context. Wherever you are, students, kids, it begins in your school. Parents, it begins in your workplaces, in your social relationships, in your contexts. That God is wanting to use you and me to literally transform the world. We are called his ambassadors. We are called his team. Well, we have to remember ourselves to that team because it's so easy for us to align ourselves with a different team. And what we do in communion, we say, I'm in. Yes, that is for me. That bread and that cup, that is for me, and I am in. Count me in. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Do you hear those words? It is an agreement confirmed. An agreement always takes at least two people. That when we take communion, we are re-upping, remembering ourselves to this agreement that we have made when we professed faith in Christ. And when we take communion, we should examine ourselves. We should ask, God, how am I doing? How am I doing in my relationship with you? That's why in communion, there's always a confession that goes along with it. Where we say, God, we confess that we haven't loved you the way we're supposed to. We haven't followed you the way we're supposed to. We've messed up. God, would you forgive us? Because part of being reoriented or remembered is revealing where we've been and owning where that is to change. 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. How many of us do that? Or do we just walk up and take it? Do we really think about, gosh, where are the places that I've disassociated myself with God? Where are the places, maybe even the good places, that I've kind of allowed to get in the way between me and God? So how do I remember myself? How do I come clean? How do I confess? How do I reorient my life towards Jesus? And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? That's that mystery that, quite frankly, we've never been able to put great words to it. That the Apostle Paul just says that look what it says. It says that we are sharing in the body of Christ. We are placing ourselves in that place where we're recognizing what he has done. We are owning, in a sense, what he has done for us. And we're saying, okay, God, help me get back. Help me to remember. Help me to reorient. Help me to re-in myself to you. So communion is both a time to remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, and it is a time for us to remember ourselves, to re-up, to re-in, to be counted as a part of God's family. So in Holy Communion, we affirm at least three things. First thing that we affirm when we take communion is that we are family. We are God's family. Because communion is a family meal. It is a celebration. It is a time to remember what God has done. Don't we do that when we share meals together? We tell stories. You know, with my family, when we'd go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, we often hadn't seen them in many months. So what did we do? We told stories, right? Gosh, what have you been up to? What have you been doing? How's life been? Well, we do that when we take communion, because we remember God's story. We remember what Jesus has done. We tell that story so that we remember that story, lest we forget it. We announce to everybody that we're family, that we are together, that we're unified, that for 2,000, more than 2,000 years, communion has been one of those places that has really unified the people of God, because it recognizes the fact that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that we're all absolutely dependent upon him. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, sharing that we are one body." So when we celebrate communion, we affirm the fact that we are family. Number two, we affirm that we are forgiven. That we are forgiven. What does this bread and what does this cup symbolize for us? It symbolizes this reality of Jesus stepping out of heaven and stepping onto earth while we were yet still, while we are still sinners, dying for us so that we might be restored, that we might be made right with God. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that God bought you with a high price. Like, does that make sense? That like, what does that do for us when we think about that? That God bought us. He saved us with a high price. You know what that price is, right? His son. And it wasn't for anything that we did. As a matter of fact, what we deserved from God was condemnation. But what he did instead was offered us grace. That while we were yet still and are still sinning, Christ died for us. And so when we take communion, we're saying, I am forgiven. Would you say that? I am forgiven. That means that we have the opportunity to start anew. Lamentations 3:23 says, God's mercies are new every day. That we have this opportunity to start again every day. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. What are we healed of? We are healed of the penalty of sin, which is death. We are healed from the power of sin in our lives. We don't have to do what we've always done. We don't have to be what we've always been. That in Christ, we have healing of that. We are healed from the penalty and the power and even the presence of sin in our lives. Is that we can orient our lives so much into the love and grace of God that sin loses its presence in our lives. Now I know what you're thinking. Oh, there's no way. But that's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus says, be holy. That means be set apart. He wouldn't say to be something if we couldn't be it. So we have this power through Christ to be so much more than we are. But the reality is, when we celebrate communion, we're forgiven. So we have that opportunity to start again. So we affirm that we are family. We affirm that we are forgiven. And we also declare to the world that we are followers of Jesus. That we are followers, we are disciples, we are followers of Jesus Christ. I love reading the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the early church. So it's the point in time from when Jesus dies and is resurrected to what happens through his people, through the disciples, through those early group of ragtag guys who God has just challenged, say, okay, now go into all the world and make disciples. And what we see is this exponential growth of the church through the people of God, through the presence of God empowering them to do amazing, miraculous things. But what did they do? What did they do? How did they start that movement? They started that movement from what we see in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Check this out. This is what the people of God did. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared the meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved, those who were being made right with God. But did you hear what they did? They were family. They met together for meals. They shared their possessions. They sold things to help one another. They recognized their commonality, that they were forgiven in Christ. And they declared what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They in essence, like they came back to the well to drink deeply, to be empowered to go in the world and share the good news. When they were family, when they recognized the power of their forgiveness, when they embraced the idea that they were followers of Jesus, which meant that they were supposed to go, what happened? The world changed. As a matter of fact, it changed so much that we note that every time you write a check, every time you put the date down on something, the world changed, right? We move from BC to AD. We write it every day. The world changed. But it all comes back to what Jesus did, giving his life for us so that we might experience the life that he has in store for us. And so what does Holy Communion do for us? It invites us. See, the invitation for communion through our tradition is this: that Christ invites to his table all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to be in fellowship with one another. Everyone is invited. So we come. We come as a family. We come embracing our forgiveness. And we come declaring that we are followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we do confess to you that we fall so far short of what you want us to be and what you want us to do, that we so easily take our eyes off you and put our eyes on something else. And so we say we're sorry. And we want to take this moment, God, to declare that sorrow, but to also say to you, we're back. That we want to remember what you have done for us, but we also want to remember ourselves with you. Because apart from you, we're dead. That apart from you, we do not have the abundant, eternal, everlasting life that you have for us. And so, God, we just come. We come to celebrate this meal which declares to the world that we are your family, that we are your followers, and that we are forgiven. We come as your people, dependent upon your grace, to be made new, that we might go into the world. So we pray, oh God, that you would bless this bread and this cup, that you would make for them, make them be for us, your body and your blood, that we might be for the world your presence, redeemed, reconciled, and renewed, to the end that your kingdom would come on earth and that it would come in some part through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.